Wisdom has built her house, dressed her meat, mixed her wine, spread her table. Sounds like Thanksgiving. It's a view of a presentation. Wisdom has presented itself in all of its array and all of its splendidness. It offers something great to us, a great offering. The challenge is we don't always necessarily receive it. Sometimes it's spread before us and we just sort of overlook it or choose not to engage in it. What do I mean? I'll give you a couple of examples. When I was in seminary, every class was a wonderful opportunity to step into a great deal of wisdom in so many ways, but how we took advantage of it or not was something else entirely. I remember a particular professor who could teach us just about any subject I could think of, and oftentimes he would just come to class, he would have one book, he wouldn't even bother to open it, he'd just bring one book, and if he didn't need to read something from it, he'd open it up and he'd pull out a piece of paper that he had scribbled on and he'd actually read from that. The book was mostly cosmetic, I think. He just sort of kept a book to sort of mark the class. He actually proved his point one time because he actually showed up to teach class and all he brought with him was a Chinese takeout menu. So I'm not really sure that he was teaching us on Isaiah from Chinese takeout menu, but that's where he kept his notes that day, so he just sort of had them. He came in, he taught us... He was teaching us a class on blood sacrifice and teaching us on making sacrifices to God. He was trying to give us a context so we could understand what this looked like. So he showed us a video. It was a documentary from the 1940s on hoodoo from Haiti. So there's a lot of animal sacrifices in the video. It's a documentary, and he warns us of all this. And then he starts with the video. It's about, I don't know, 35, 40 minutes long. And I still remember this kind of grainy, sort of bizarre video we watched as they did these weird rituals in so many ways to describe them. And I started making notes along the way, and he turned off the video at the end and he said, "Are there any questions?" And I said, "Well, just so I get this straight, by my count, we've just witnessed the death of 18 chickens, 2 goats, and a bull. Now, is that about right?" He goes, "Yeah, I witnessed the execution of all those things just moments ago too. Yeah, that sounds about right. Those numbers seem good. I don't know about the chickens, but that seems about right." He went on to teach us about what this implied and, you know, what carried through and all these things. The seminarian sitting next to me leaned over and said, "I fell asleep through the wrong documentary." It was this horrifying moment because we had all just watched these things happen. And of course, it had blown our minds because we, I don't know, I'm just not used to watching animals die right in front of me. But here it was over and over again. And yet, the seminary next to me had just fallen asleep. Wizard had presented a table, had offered things, and we had slept through it entirely. I was equally amazed by this opportunity to learn things, and sometimes they're there and sometimes we don't. When I was in high school, I read the Iliad and the Odyssey, like just about every high school I've ever met in my life, and I was on a high school retreat. I recently just finished the Iliad and the Odyssey, and as high school boys are prone to do, we didn't necessarily want to go to sleep right away when we were told to, so we lay awake there, and I don't know whose original bright idea it was, but one of them, you know, it's like, well, you know, if someone tells a story, then maybe the rest of us can go to sleep. So, you know, we're 5 again waiting for story time, but you know, we're all in high school. And I just finished reading this, and I'm like, "I got a story for you," and I started talking. And I talked nonstop for, I don't know, 20, 25 minutes, maybe 30. And I recounted details, not the whole thing in its completion, but details from the end of the Iliad and most of the Odyssey. And as I paused to consider where I was and to sort of regroup where I wanted to go next, I could hear the soft, gentle snoring of probably most of the people, so I knew I had succeeded my effort. But when I paused, someone actually said, "Wow, what story is that?" I said, "It's the Odyssey." I said, "Whose Odyssey?" I said, "It's the Odyssey. It's Homer's Odyssey. The Odyssey." He goes, "No, it's not. I just read that in class. None of those exciting things happened in that book." I said, "I assure you, all of those things happened." And sure enough, we went back and we looked. We even found out we not only had the same book, we had the same translator. We had literally read the same book. The difference being that wisdom had been presented before us, but we had chosen of different portions, so to speak. It was fascinating in so many ways, and not that any of you would ever do this, of course, you know, it's completely different now, but we admitted that he had only read the parts of the book that he knew were going to be discussed in class, and he had glossed over all the other bits, you know, so he just missed pieces. It was there, it was in front of him, but he had just sort of glossed over them. And there was this incredible story. You know, we from time to time come to these things, you know, it's presented before us, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we we get a full meal of it. Wisdom has presented her meats. She has mixed her wines. From time to time, when people come up to me after I do a presentation and say, no one has ever taught that before. This has got to be some kind of new teaching. The church has never taught this before. I've been to Catholic school all of my life. I never heard these things. And I think to myself, well, there are actually two possibilities. It's entirely possible that your teachers did you a disservice and never mentioned any of these things ever. Or that you didn't get it the first time when they presented it. You had tuned out for whatever reason. You decided that religion class was, let's say, boring. God forbid anyone ever say that out loud. But, you know, maybe you thought it wasn't necessarily the most exciting that day. Maybe you just missed that day, you know. It does happen from time to time. I can tell you from my own experience, one of the joys of homeschooling is we never throw out books ever, so I get to go back and look at sixth grade vocabulary books again, even though I'm clear out of sixth grade, and sometimes I'll go over my old books that I read, that I did homework from, that I did presentations from, and I'll go back and I'll read something and think, wow, I never knew that. It happens. It does. Wisdom presents itself, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we always get it on the first try, or the third try, or the 10th try, or the 12th try. You know, we return to this table again and again because it has something to offer us, because it has this rich opportunity for us to receive something. Today we come to this remarkable and beautiful and wonderful and exciting gift from John's Gospel. John's in his 6th chapter, and he talks about something that is so very essential to our faith, so very pivotal, so very much at the heart of what we believe. The Second Vatican Council called it the source and summit of our faith. I'm talking about the Eucharist. We enter into this great mystery. We enter into the mystery of the Most Holy Eucharist. And I stress to you, it is a mystery of the Most Holy Eucharist. Because while we might think mystery and now we have to solve whodunit, this is actually more the mystery in the philosophical sense, saying that while there are many things that we can come to know about it, while there are many things we can come to learn about it, it's such a profound, deep, and wide experience that we're never going to get it all on the first try. And that if we return all of our lives again and again to this mystery, it will continue to offer us something new if we but approach it with fresh eyes and see this great gift, this great, profound, and important, essential part of our faith that is the Most Holy Eucharist. You know, every evangelist, all 4 gospel writers write about the essential beauty of the Eucharist. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about it during their Last Supper. Believe it or not, it even goes beyond that, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about it during their Last Supper, and even St. Paul actually talks about the Last Supper as well. It's that essential. They speak to it very directly about the giving of his body and blood. And yet, it's wrapped up within the Passion narrative. And so there's a temptation to kind of skip over it as we look at the larger scale of the Passion narrative. John didn't want to lose it. John didn't want any confusion. John didn't want any misrepresentation or think it was an analogy or think it was an idea. John hit it head on before he even got to the Last Supper. He said, Jesus was really clear about this. Let's talk about this. And what did he say? He said, right here, just a few short verses, because, I mean, this gospel passage today is only 7 verses. And what is it? In the 7 verses, he says, I am the living bread. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Bread that I give is my flesh. And then I'm going to say to you, unless you eat the flesh and drink his blood, you don't have life within you. You eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life. Flesh is true food, blood is true drink. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, remains in me and I in him. I'm not even repeating, I'm working my way down the line. I haven't even repeated myself. But Jesus did. Of course, in the translation, we just hear it in the exact same verbs. Eat flesh, drink blood. Eat flesh, drink blood. That comes away and comes out. Of course, when John wrote it in Greek, he actually used different verbs each time to emphasize that he was talking about this, to really bring it home. And we get none of that. It all disappears in the translation. But the point is that Jesus repeats himself consistently to remove any confusion. It's not just some idea. It's not just some allegory. It's not just some thought. It's not just some really, really warm feeling inside us. But genuinely an invitation and a challenge for us to consider that when we receive this Most Holy Eucharist, that when we receive communion, we do not receive just a symbol. We do not receive a sign. We do not receive an idea. We do not receive just stuff. But we truly profess as Catholics to receive the body and blood, soul and divinity of God himself. Jesus Christ, come down from heaven to earth to feed and nourish us, to strengthen us when we are weak, to heal us when we are wounded, and to give us that strength so that we might live into eternal life and one day enter into that great glory that is heaven. I remember a presentation a religious brother gave when I was in high school, and he actually singled me out. He was asking rhetorically, and nobody answered him, so he singled me out, and he said, "How often do you nourish yourself?" So I was in high school, and I answered honestly. I looked at him and said, "About 3 or 4 times an hour." And he smiled. He said, "Yeah, that sounds about right. How often do you nourish your soul?" It was that profound moment. He started talking about the essentialness, nourishing our soul. We're good about feeding our bodies. We tend to be really good about feeding our bodies to make sure that we have the food, that we have the water, that we have the drink, that whatever it is, so that we keep ourselves bodily nourished. But how often do we feed our souls? And I said to him, I said, wait. Prayer nourishes our soul. He said, "Yeah, it sure does." I said, "Reading sacred scripture nourishes our soul." He said, "Yeah, it sure does." I said, "Reading the lives of the saints, reflecting on it, and seeing God's hand in things, that nourishes our souls." He said, "Yep, it sure does." And all of them pale in comparison to what we receive when we receive the most holy Eucharist. Prayer is essential. We need it. Reading sacred scripture is essential. We need it. Reading the lives of the saints, that is a form of prayer. Prayer is essential. We need prayer. But if we don't have the Eucharist, we do ourselves a great disservice. We cut ourselves off from that great lifeline, that great glory of God that is His very self. And why would He give it to us? He knew that we needed help. He knew that we needed strength. He knew that this life here on earth was hard, that this journey would be long and difficult and arduous, and we would need strength for the journey. Food to build us back up when we're hurt. Medicine when we're sick. And He gave us the Eucharist. Every other sacrament we receive is actually built out from around that sacrament. We have a ministerial priesthood so we can have a Eucharist that's consecrated so that we might have God's life. We have baptism to set us apart, to remind us that we are set apart for God so that we might live into that life of the most holy Eucharist. We have sacraments of healing so that we can be brought back so that we too can be nourished by the most holy Eucharist. We have sacraments of vocation to bring us focus to our life, to remind us that we have a goal of going to heaven, and we have the Eucharist to feed us to get there. It is the very source and summit of our faith. It is the great mark of our faith and the heart from which everything comes. It is this most holy Eucharist that we gather to celebrate each and every Sunday. It is this most holy Eucharist that as we gather to celebrate each and every Sunday, we should never grow indifferent about. We should never grow laissez-faire. It should never just be something that we did on Sunday. There is nothing else that's going to be greater than this. There is nothing else in this life that is greater than being one with God. We have this great moment of intimacy with a God who has loved us so much that He wants to share it with us. And there's a temptation for us to be indifferent, to become casual about it, to just sort of shuffle out of the pew and join the line and start to shuffle down and think to ourselves, "Man, I don't really like this communion song. I can't wait for next week where we sing a different one." And we see that person in the pew, "Oh yeah, I haven't seen that person in a while. You know, I should catch up with them. You know, even more than catch up with them, they have a great potato salad recipe. I gotta get their potato salad recipe. And, you know, it's been a while since I've gotten together with them. And there's a few other people, you know, we gotta make sure we get together. We can make that potato salad. You know, if they give me the recipe, I can even make it myself. And we can have that larger event. And, you know, it just, you know, it's been a little too long since I've seen that person. I wonder how they're doing. I know they've been having a few struggles recently in the body of Christ. Oh, amen. And, you know, I really gotta make sure that I do that." Do we even know what we just did? There is a great, great need for us to be present, to receive the most holy Eucharist, to see God in that moment, that as we stand before the priest, or the deacon, or the extraordinary minister at distribution of Holy Communion, and they stand there and they hold that, they say the body of Christ, for us to recognize that in that moment we're saying, "Do you accept and believe this to be true? That this is Jesus Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity, truly present in each and every particle right here contained, and that within it we hold the truths of the body of the church, and that within that great mystery we see our salvation. Could you imagine if I had to say that every single time? It'd take a lot longer to get through communion. We say amen. We should never be shy about saying amen. We should not be shy. We should not mumble it. It should not be a mystery to me whether or not you said amen. It is that clear acceptance that says, yes, I do accept and believe this to be true. We should never be afraid of that. And in that amen, we receive God. And we are brought into something so much bigger than ourselves. Because trust me, God is a lot bigger than ourselves. And in that reception, we're invited to return back to our pew and to spend that moment of intimacy with our Lord. To have that moment to share with Him everything. Our joys, our fears, our prayers, our concerns, everything. We should never be so indifferent that we forget what it is. There was a time in the church, just a casual, I don't know, about 800 years ago, so you know, basically yesterday, there was a time in the church where people were actually so afraid of receiving our Lord that they stopped going. They'd still come to church. They'd still hear the Word of God. They'd still participate in the Mass. But they wouldn't come up for communion because they knew they weren't worthy. Well, I have news for you. None of us are worthy. God invited us. We didn't earn it. God wants to give it. Yes, we should be free from attachment to mortal sin. Yes, we should live a life of grace. Yes, we should live into all of these things in order to properly dispose ourselves to receive it. But we should never underestimate that it is God who invites us. Believe it or not, the church was so concerned about the lack of attendance at communion. They'd come to church, but they wouldn't receive, that it was actually written into one of the rules of the church. It's actually required of each and every one of us that we receive communion at least once a year. Once a year. How terrifying to only receive communion once a year. I don't think that's our struggle anymore, don't get me wrong. But there is a temptation for us to become casual, to become indifferent, to become sort of regular about the whole thing. We just sort of shuffle in the line and show up and receive. We should absolutely be present for what we are to receive. There are two approved ways to receive Holy Communion within the United States. First and foremost, we say amen, we open our mouth, and we stick out our tongue. I assure you, it is okay. You can stick out your tongue at the priest. How about that? And don't try and move afterwards. Don't try and line up. I promise you, I have excellent aim. I have logged over 1,000 hours with angry birds. The second and only other approved way to receive communion in the United States is one hand in the other to receive and recognize what it is that we are receiving in our Lord. And we can't miss a single piece. Single particle. Jesus is present in each of them. As we receive this Holy Communion, right away, we say amen, we receive, and we take. We don't go back to the pew, we don't wander off, we don't go for a walk and talk about the glories of God. We receive right then and there. Make sure we don't miss anything. Those are the only two ways that we've been instructed to receive. This is not an acceptable way to receive communion. This is not an acceptable way to receive communion. Yes, I have seen both of these methods attempted. No, I do not receive them well. We should always, always be mindful of the great gift that we are receiving in our Lord. And I want to encourage all of you this week to take some time to consider how we nourish our souls, how we nourish that very essential part of ourselves that longs for the coming of the great eternal life, and to consider what a truly remarkable and great gift it is to be able to receive God Himself in the most holy Eucharist.